And you know, one of the most dangerous things that keeps us from really cluing in to the truth of the Word of God and to the resting on the everlasting arms is that we doubt and deny the real sovereignty of God. See, we don't want control. Down deep in us, there's this rebellion thing. That's why we don't like the speed limit. Right. You may as well say amen. That's why we don't like taxes, really. I mean, we know we should help and all, but we just despise the idea of having to do anything. And with God, He's sovereign in control, and His plan is going to work. Now, as to what we're going to talk about in this pot of clay today, I want to emphasize to you, and you can mark Scripture because we'll be going from Genesis on, the strong truths of the Scripture. There's none stronger. There's no truth any stronger than the fact that we read over in the second chapter of Genesis that the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. I'm not going to give you time to look it up, but you know it's there. You look it up later. The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You all know that. Then in the third chapter of Genesis, after the fall, the word of the Lord through Adam was that the ground will be cursed. Now, he did not curse Adam. I hear so much foolish preaching that say that God cursed man. God did not curse Adam. You can search the Old Testament, and you will never find it because it is not there. You see, if God had cursed Adam, then there'd be no redemption. There'd be no salvation. I could get into Balaam, but I won't. But God is not a man that he should not lie. Has he not blessed Israel, Balaam said? Has he not said it? And will he not do it? So whatever God has eternally decreed to accomplish and spoken, you can be sure that God is going to accomplish that which he set out to accomplish. Now, the span of time, now listen carefully to this and see if you can pick it up. That's when I marveled at the wisdom of God earlier this morning. The span of time between Genesis 2:7 and Genesis 3:19 describes our lifetime. This is what we call time. He cursed the ground and he said to Adam, because of your disobedience, the ground will be cursed. You will never again just pick your lunch. You're going to have to work out for your lunch. You know what I'm talking about? Everything was provided. There was no flaw. There was no imperfection. There was no sweat or toil or planning or scheming. Worrying, no Visa card, no MasterCard, none of that foolishness that has caused us such a sweat in our system. Everything was freely furnished, but when God put the curse on the ground, he said it with thorns and thistles, and out of this ground, he said, dust you are, and dust you will return. And between this time, these two times, Genesis 3:19, you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. See, we are clay, and we shall return to the dust of the ground. And that's got everybody's name on it. We call a lifetime. And God applied his word to his creature, Adam, and through Adam, and through the second Adam, who was the Lord Jesus Christ, God has ordained the history and the accomplishment of his eternal purpose. Now, does everybody understand what I'm talking about? If you don't, well, I'll talk to you about it later. See, now this is what church is all about. It's this span of time between Genesis 2:7 and Genesis 3:17-19. This is where the church is. Out of all of this that God has planned, he has raised up the church. This is what evangelism does. It takes the word and speaks the word to the clay vessels all over the world and calls some of the clay. It just makes my hair stand on end, and I can't deny that it's there, and neither can you, that Jesus said many are called and few are chosen. We know so little about the little we know, but we do know that it is God's plan to call clay. Much clay. Many are called. Now, God created then another man through whom he could redeem this race, and we won't go into that. But God, Jesus, was clay. I love to think about it, though. He was clay, and he was deity. Old H.A. Ironside, in his book, I think it's on Matthew's Gospel, said that Jesus became 100% man without ceasing to be 100% God. Now, if you put that down, I'll give you something to shout about Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever. He was 100% man, born of a virgin, but he was also 100% God. Now, if we believe in God's sovereignty, then we believe all of this is truth, and we must realize two great things that I've already kind of alluded to. God has a plan and a purpose for this clay. Let me say that to you again. God has a plan and a purpose for his clay. And it's more than just raising peas. It has a clay that has the manifestation of God upon it and the presence of God in it. And God has a plan for it. That's number one. Number two, that whatever he's planned to do, he's going to do. And we read with wonder and what a holy fear comes upon us. How many of you know what a holy fear is? Do you ever feel it when you read the Bible? If you don't, you're backslidden, because God's word is intended to reveal his program to you, and parts of it will fill you with an awe that you cannot describe, and nothing else does it. Nothing else affects me like that. But Paul wrote in Romans 9, and we'll just allude to it, and I guess I really should read it, but let's do that quickly. Romans 9, I want to start in verse 18. And then just read that without, we've already talked about it, but it seems like it fits so well here that we have to kind of refer to it again. Romans 9 and begins, let me say, I don't want to waste any time, verse 18. Romans 9, 18, if you found it, and you should have by now. Romans 9, 18, Paul says, he has mercy on whom he has, on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. I'm going to tell you something, friends, God can do anything he wants to with anybody he finds, and he knows where everybody is. So there's no search without results in God's program. He has mercy on whom he wants to, and he hardens whoever's heart he needs to harden to accomplish his purpose. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Or who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, old man, that you would answer back to God, the thing molded? That's the pot. This is New American Standard. It'll be a little different than some of your others. But the thing that's molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, now here's where you can put your name. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath that he had prepared for destruction? See, that should get our attention. He did this. This is his plan. This is the secret of his plan. He did this thing in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us. Everybody say us. See, it means us. Even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews, but from among the Gentiles. So his purpose is the same as it was in the beginning. He has some vessels that he is going to use to receive his mercy, and he has some vessels that he has prepared beforehand to be vessels of wrath. Can you accept that? A lot of little frilly Christians, little frilly, frivolous, bless me, everything's going to all right, you know, I'm rich and I'm going to be rich, and now I'm sick, but I ain't confessing. All kinds of stuff. Let me tell you something, friends. Be realistic. Deal with life. We have to come to grips with the fact that what God has said here is true, and that there are vessels that God has prepared for his wrath. Proof text. You want one, don't you? Proverbs 16:4 says this: God has prepared everything for its own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil. So just let's let God do the potting. How about that? Now, Paul is quoting there, and I won't take time to hunt them up and read them. You can look them up. You should have your good Bible that has the quotations from the Old Testament in bold letters or different kind of print from the text, so that you can immediately see that the writers of the New Testament are not making up these things, but they are quoting from Old Testament writers. Get you a good Bible. Yeah, that's a good Bible that you can tell instantly that this is part of his text, but it is a quotation from the divine source, which was in those days was the Old Testament. If you ever stop to think about it, that's all they had. Praise the Lord for the New Testament. But Paul quotes this, what we just talked about, vessels of honor and vessels of wrath, and the potter having the complete supreme right over the clay. He quotes from Isaiah 29:16, Isaiah 45:9, Isaiah 64:8, and this leads us to go and turn our Bibles open to the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, if you will, please. Find the prophet Jeremiah and open it to the 18th chapter. Now, while you're doing that, let me ask you this. As you ponder the world situation, do any of you ponder the world situation? If you don't, you should. You're part of it. Your destiny. Your destiny is a part of the world situation. You're in the world. You're not in the ground. You're not in heaven. You haven't been translated, but we are very present in this world situation. When we look at the moral collapse, do you ever think about what's happened to our nation morally? You need to think about it, friends. It'll make you pray. We think about that condition, the confusion and everything that we see around us, and do you ever ask yourself, why doesn't God do something? You can be honest with me. I'm just as ordinary, and we all have the same problems and same heartaches and same confusions and bewilderments. Why doesn't God do something? How long is this going to last? But listen to me. If you'll study God's Word, you'll learn that this has always been the case. In the days of Jeremiah, I read this, and I don't know whether I can find it again or not, but it absolutely described it. It said that the Old Testament priests in the day of Jeremiah were feeding the people a kind of spiritual pablum when they would not give to them the strong meat of doctrine. There was a falling away, just like we see it today. See, history tells us nothing except that history tells us nothing. It's a repeat, a cycle of nations rising up and nations falling down. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you look so puzzled. If you'll look, you'll see that His ways are established. And we will, if we love Him and are called according to His purpose, and your being here indicates strongly that you're hungry after God, you want to walk in His purposes. It's the purpose of church, is for us to learn His ways, purpose of the Bible, purpose of study, is that we will learn what it is He wants us to do. And when we learn His ways, if we have any spiritual gumption, we're going to bow our will. We're going to obey His commands and allow Him to fit us into this eternal purpose. And you know, we have the tendency to say, well, I ain't nobody. You know, who am I? I'm just every vessel that God has prepared is a container of the treasure of the Word of God, the revelation of God, the Spirit of God, Christ in the church, which is the hope of glory. And we don't want to fight this glorious divine purpose. Let me just tell you a minute about Ephesians chapter 1. You know, we never have enough time, but you have a Bible and you look at that. Ephesians chapter 1 in both the King James and the New American Standard. Some of the others are different. But I heard Aaron Baxter say this, and I got to thinking about it and checked it out, and it's true. In Ephesians 1, verse 1 through 12, the King James Bible and the New American Standard Bible have two sentences in all of those words. There's one sentence that's in verse 1 and 2, and then verse 3 through 12 contain one sentence, and every word in this sentence describes God's eternal purpose and says this. Now, here's the climax of this. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. See, what he is to say that God does whatever He pleases. Whatever He has determined to set out to do, God does that. And it's interesting, thrilling, exciting to read the first chapter of Ephesians, but don't do it now. Take your Bible home with you and do it there. Now, when we look at Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 1, we see this. But first of all, flip back. I'm not very structured and orderly. I apologize. Flip back to Psalm 2. And I want us to look there at what God does with His pottery. The whole psalm is exciting. It's one of the most beautiful psalms, one of the most exciting things in all the Bible. And I have to restrain myself to keep from just getting excited about what it says. But in just a few statements, this psalm says, and I'm just going to allude to the verses now, beginning in verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar? Why do the peoples are devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. Now, see, that's what they did in communism. That's what they've done in heathen nations. That's what they're doing all over the world. They're saying, we don't want Jesus Christ in the Supreme Court. We don't want Jesus Christ in the schools. We don't want the Ten Commandments posted anywhere. We don't want the people to pray. You know it's true. Don't look at me like you don't believe that. We know it's true. It's just as true as it was in the Psalm 2, it's true today. Anything to get God out the scene. Who wants God? Don't give me that Jesus stuff, people are saying. Leaders are saying that. The whole highest council of the nations are saying that, maybe not so much with their words as with their actions, but many of them with both. Let us tear their fetters apart. Let's get them out of here and cast them away. But let me tell you what God's doing. God sits in the heavens and he laughs. God has a sense of humor. He looks at the fools that are on the face of the earth who are trying to deny him to get him out of his eternal purpose, and he just laughs at them. There's no more scornful thing that you can do to rebuke somebody other than to laugh at them. Do you know that? That's the height of scorn. He scoffs at them. He'll speak to them in his fury, and he'll terrify them in his anger and in his fury. And this is why he's terrified. He said, the whole thing is already wrapped up. I have already set my king on my holy hill, Zion. Well, that already excites somebody besides me and Willa. He has already accomplished his kingship. The Lord is already in charge. He rules and he reigns. And it was before the foundation of the world that God had accomplished his purpose, and we just are a part of the enactment of the whole thing. Now here, listen, when we come into the pottery. I'll tell of the decree of the Lord. He said, you're my son. I've begotten you. Said, ask of me, and I'll give you all of the nations for your inheritance, the very ends of the earth. Now listen to this. Verse 9 is what we wanted to get to. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware. I want to tell you something, friends. When God gets ready to destroy a nation, it's just like you pick up an old clay pot that's got an old worn-out plant, and then you chunk it up against the wall, it just smatters and crashes. That's why we got into that. That's what God can do. He can break any pot that he has made for any design. And the good news in Jeremiah 18 is that he can reshape the thing and start over. Hallelujah. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? Now, in Jeremiah, and I trust you found Jeremiah by this time, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, said, go down to the potter's house. Now, that would just be like saying, go down to Walmart, go down to the Exxon station, go down to Kmart. It used to be Packsack. Remember Packsack? I don't know where it went, but it disappeared. But that's where we went. You know, that was the local scene. Just go down to the potter's house, because every village had a potter. It was a part of the trade. We don't have this in our economy anymore, but still and all, the same thing holds true about the potter now that held true about it then. Now, in verse 1, quickly looking at this, the word came to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's house, and I'm going to announce my words to you. I'm going to tell you something, Jeremiah, when I get you down to the potter's house. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. They call that the potter's wheel. It's two stone discs that grind out a shape out of clay that the potter wets with water and designs a shape in his mind. You see, the good thing about the potter, the thrilling thing about the potter, is he knows what he's making. He has a design in mind. Think about it. God knows what he's going to do with us. Isn't that welcome? Now, but the vessel that he was making of the clay was spoiled. King James says it was marred in the hands of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not, now hear the sovereignty, friends. Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And then he deals with nations, and we want to stop there because of the time and talk just about the potter. See, now this section of Scripture is brought out in anybody's teaching or study on the potter of the clay to make us understand four things. First, he is the potter. We are the clay. And he owns it all. He made it. Everything belongs to him. He can do anything he wants to with. That's what he said. Can't I do what I want to with you, O house of Israel? Now, he shapes the people and the nations, individual rulers, whole nations. He shapes them for his own purpose. He does what he designed to do with that which belongs to him. He doesn't need any advice. It's his own counsel, his own purpose, after his own will. And number three, those who rebel against his purpose, he will destroy like clay pots. That's what he said about Psalm 2. That's why I read it to you. I will shatter them like earthenware vessels. I will shatter them like pottery, another translation says. Number four, this is his plan. You know, sometimes we get to think God's mean, don't we? And when preachers or pastors or teachers or evangelists tell us something that we don't like, even though it's purely 100% scriptural, we think not only is God mean, but the pastor or the teacher's mean too. I'm going to tell you something, friends. We're living in a generation that wants their ears tickled. I hear things every week that just despair me. Somebody comes from out of town, tells you what's going on where they are, and you think, my Lord, how stupid can we get? How do we not want to know God's truth? But we live in a generation, and it didn't just start in 1995. It was there when Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, there will come a time when men will have itching ears, not being able to endure sound doctrine. Now, it's sound doctrine that God is totally in charge. He is the master potter, and we are his clay. This is his plan, and he is not obligated to explain it to anybody, nor to justify it to anybody. I am, he says, and I will carry out my eternal purpose. See, the thing we need to do is to be like those sheep I've told you about on the street in Jerusalem so often. I love that story. It ain't a story. I was there and I saw it. But when the shepherds started to cross the street, they figured it was safe to go with him because he was not going to lead them into any danger. So they ran just as close to him as they could get and got up so close to his ankles. And they would not let any space between the shepherd and the sheep. See, that's what we need to do. We need to forget doing it our way. We need to forget a lot of the hubbub we're involved in and get up close to the shepherd and learn his ways and his word and obey what he says to do and go where he leads us. See, we're not nearly as smart and independent as we think we are. See, it's not our ways that are going to accomplish anything. It's his ways. He is not obligated to explain to us anything that he is doing. You believe that, don't you?
Yeah.
Now, the wicked he has prepared for the day of evil, Proverbs 16:4, I didn't make it up. No wonder people don't like to come to this Sunday school class. You know, I didn't make it up. God prepared Pharaoh for the day that Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let Israel go, and God made him an example of his wrath by destroying him and all of his army. The whole bunch of them drowned out there in the middle of the Red Sea. And God had raised him up just for that purpose, so that the power of his wrath and judgment against the disobedient would be seen, and his mercy and his deliverance would be seen upon those vessels that he had prepared for mercy, which was the Old Testament nation, Israel. And that brings us to back here to where Jeremiah is today. Now, Jeremiah lived, and to get the significance of what we're talking about, you'll have to get your mind into Jeremiah's day. He lived during the last days of the nation of Judah. When Jeremiah was prophesying, and that was what he was a prophet. He was a man to whom God revealed his word. The northern kingdom, that is Israel. You know northern kingdom, Israel, southern kingdom, Judah. When Jeremiah was speaking during that time, the northern kingdom had been in captivity to Assyria for about 100 years. The nation was destitute. The priests, as I told you before, would speak intellectual, philosophical jargon, just words, instead of the strong meat of doctrine. You see, now that's what's happening in apostate Christianity today. Someone was telling me yesterday about a pastor that didn't know how to lead someone to the Lord, had never done it, and didn't know anything about the sin and death, didn't know anything about the plan of salvation. Well, what in the world does he preach? But I sat in it a long, long time. Some of you sat in it, and I didn't know what they were talking about. How many of you know what I'm saying? And you're saying it was just a bunch of philosophical jargon. And see, God has a remnant of people today to whom he's working the truth. And he expects us to lay hold of that knowledge. And we are without excuse before him. See, we can't say we don't know. Nobody in America can say, well, I don't have a Bible. If they'll say it very loudly, the Gideons will get them one. I'd get them one. Wouldn't you? Don't let anybody wonder about this great truth. Of course, the Bible without the Spirit is just like the newspaper. But you can help them with the Holy Spirit, too. That's available also. Now, there was idolatry was everywhere. You know that, don't you? the nation was headed toward a total destruction. But God spoke to Jeremiah, and what he was saying to him is, Jeremiah, I am going to pick up this clay that is marred, and I am going to make a holy nation out of it. I am going to prepare a remnant of people through whom I will accomplish my eternal purpose, because my purpose cannot fail. Now, you don't read that in Jeremiah. But he said, I'm going to pick up. I am going to repot this vessel that was marred. Can't I do that? He says. Don't I have the right to do that? Of course he does. Now, again, reading there in verse 4, the vessel was marred. The vessel was spoiled. I don't know what some of your translations say, but in other words, it was not what God intended it to be. It was messed up. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you'll know what a failure Israel was. See, that's why, you know, we should know the Bible from Genesis on, especially that Old Testament. If you know the Old Testament, the New Testament just buds up like a flower, doesn't it? It just unfolds. This makes so much sense if we know anything about the Old Testament. They failed, but God didn't. Let me say that to you loud and clearly. They failed, Israel failed, but God didn't fail. What he has eternally decreed to do, he's going to do. So, to replace the marred vessel, the potter makes another vessel. See, Israel's calling was to be a holy nation. You know that, don't you? Yeah, Exodus 19, you can look that up. Not now, but sometime, and you know it, especially if you've been in Old Testament classes. Exodus 19 says, if you will keep my covenant and obey my commandments, then you will be to me a holy nation, a royal priesthood, my own peculiar treasure. That was his purpose. They didn't do either one. None of it did the nation of Israel do as a nation. We read the account of everything that happened from Genesis through Joshua. Don't you love Joshua? Joshua said, okay, just go your way, but it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. Well, Joshua was just a mortal man. He didn't live. See, he died in due time. And the Bible, you can read this account in the second chapter of Judges, not now, but later, from verse 7 through 15, says that as long as Joshua lived, the people served the Lord. But as soon as Joshua died, they served the gods of the Baals. That is a sad commentary on the nation of Israel after all God had done for them. Well, see, we could look in the mirror and say maybe our lives are sad commentary after all God has done for us. That's just what this is really getting around to. This is the purpose of studying the potter and the clay. Has God, have we made a miserable mess out of his calling us? Or have we allowed him to shape our vessels and our lives? See, this is what God is, he's going to have a people regardless. He's going to have a people. His purpose held, even though as soon as Joshua died, they served the gods of the Baals. And himself to the prophets, and the prophets told the message to the people, and there was a remnant of people in the earth. This is what Paul talks about in the rest of chapter 9 of Romans. He says that though the descendants of Abraham will be as numerous as the sands of the sea, yet I will preserve a remnant, and only a remnant remains. It's in there. It's in the 9th chapter. We went through it over and over and over. See, his plan for a holy nation, his purpose in that holy nation was to bring Messiah. That was his purpose. And through Messiah, to call out a people, to have a church. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Brother, that ought to squelch our tongues, curb our tempers, loose the strings on our pocketbooks, cause us to love one another. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to any works that we have done, but according to his eternal purpose, which he had done in us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We're going to take about a week, you know, about 6 or 7 Sundays, and talk about that verse one of these times. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, which he had in us. He had determined this holy calling in Christ Jesus from before all eternity, before the stars were put in space. God's purpose was, and he has accomplished it. He is accomplishing it, and he will never quit, never get nervous, never get excited and wrought up and all shaky like we do.
because everything is in His power and His control. See, we should have such a holy, reverent fear and love for Him because of who He is. You see, there the seed of the woman was to come as He had promised. They were very disorderly. They were very stubborn. They were very disobedient. Brought them much suffering. How many of you know it'll do it? Have you experienced that? You see, John and I were in Angola yesterday, and you look at those men there, and some of them are playing church. You know, women are worse con artists than men. You know, but some of them are not real, but some of them are real. And you can see how they have been remolded by the sufferings of their sin and the prison life and prison fellowship and people that have gone there. Many of them, see, started out early in life to serve the Lord. Some of them came from real Christian homes. But God is remolding and remaking. But there's much suffering involved in disobedience. See, now that's the word of the Lord to us. If you know what He's called you to do, well, do it. He said, well, I can't. Yes, you can. He's given you every resource that you need. But God broke Israel in captivity, and in His goodness, He showed there Jeremiah what He was going to do with the broken vessel. Now, when God calls a vessel and shapes a vessel, it has one or two purposes. Now, this will make your hair stand on end, but friends, it's the only conclusion we can come to. You may never come back. When God shapes a vessel, and all of us are vessels, it has one of two destinations. Are you thinking? See, it will be a vessel of mercy, or it will be a vessel of wrath. Did you notice that Paul didn't bring any intermediate edge bullpen group in there? You know, like my bullpen story. Could smoke in high school in the bullpen. They couldn't do it in the cafeteria or the restroom, but, you know, in the bullpen. Well, we have a lot of bullpen Christianity, you know. You can do it okay. Nobody's going to see you. It's all right out there. It's not all right out there. If it's not all right in here, it's not all right. So we need to draw a fine line between right and wrong. And a strong line. Either the Bible just talks about two kinds of vessels. Here, vessels of wrath. We've got seven kinds coming. But this one or the other business, see, it's a conclusion. Can you conclude that? I don't mind you arguing with me. Can you conclude that? No vessel is going to be created of God just to stand around with its finger in its mouth. What am I going to do? Who am I? It's not so. It's one or the other, according to what the Bible says. There are two destinations. There's no network of cities where you can get off and stop over. It's hard, isn't it? How many of you believe it's true? Nobody else? Thank you, brother. See, we have a destiny with Him or without Him. Heaven is where He is. I don't know any more than that. And hell is where He's not. Boy, this won't tickle years. Won't make you give in the offering. Won't make you want to come back. Won't make you shout. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. You've got to deal with the fact that we are one or the other. Thank you for agreeing. See, there's no place to stop over. Now, every vessel is going to park for eternity in one or other of these places. And God has chosen the church, the true church, and it is a remnant always, isn't it?
Yeah.
To be one or the other. And if He is working on us to be a vessel of mercy, then what we need to learn is endurance. Stand the heat. Stand the afflictions. See, God's plan is even wonderful. It's just so wonderful. He has not left us to ourselves. The worst thing God could do would be leave us alone. I'm sure of that. That's not a conclusion. That's a real fact. The worst thing God could do would be just to leave you alone. And the next worst thing God could do would be to answer all of your prayers. Now, Peter, 1 Peter says you are a holy nation. See, God's purpose didn't fail, is what I'm telling you. He called Israel to be that, and they failed. But Peter says there is a holy nation. 1 Peter 2, I think it's verse 9. So God's plan did not fail. And in that day at the potter's house, Jeremiah learned that God is willing and able to take a marred vessel and work on it some more. Aren't you glad? Act like you're glad. He has not thrown you down and left you alone. He will make a vessel of honor. He will make a vessel that can endure the heat. He'll make a vessel that will keep its shape. He'll make a vessel for His own glorious purpose. He will make a vessel that will fulfill His eternal destiny and purpose. Now I want to talk to you a minute, and I guess it'll be a minute. You're going to ring the bell, huh?
10 minutes.
Good. 10 minutes? Let's look, thank you. Let's look at some Bible characters. I want you in your mind to look at some Bible characters that were marred. So you're not the only one that's marred. You're not the only one that might be marred again. I expect marring. You expect marring? I'd rather be marred than abandoned. It's one or the other. Listen to these Bible characters that were marred and became vessels, famous vessels, chosen vessels, because they were willing to be made over. They were willing to subject themselves to the wheel. One was Jacob. Oh, we say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We say Jacob with as much fervor and enthusiasm and affection as we say Abraham and Isaac. Don't we? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That Jacob was a mess, I want to tell you. He was a deceiver. He was a supplanter. He was, you know, someone said this a long time ago, he couldn't buy a used car from me. He would certainly have run the odometer back. He was that kind of a businessman. He was almost a cheat. God caught him one day by the river Jabbok. And he remodeled his pot. Changed his name. And set him on the path of fame and glory in the history of this holy nation that we're talking about. There was Joseph. He was a daddy's favorite. He was a spoiled brat. He bragged about his coat of many colors. Joseph. His vessel was marred with his pride. God chunked him in an Egyptian prison and potted him again. Yeah. If you say that, I'm not going to shout real loud. Put him in prison. I think it was 16 years. And you know, all the time that those years that Joseph was there, the Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Moses was a marred vessel. He smote that Egyptian. He went out there that day, and brother, he saw what they were doing to his kinsmen. He just up and killed him, one of them. God took him to the backside of the desert and repotted his vessel back there with the sheep. Isn't God good? He didn't leave him a marred vessel standing out there in the Egyptian sand that day and just abandoned him. He took care of him. And he became the famous lawgiver. He became the great deliverer. Oh, think about David. Was his pot ever marred? Whew. His vessel was almost destroyed because he didn't have what it took to resist temptation. But oh, how David suffered. See, God's hand held him to the wheel. David's remorse was heavy upon him, and he suffered. The bloodshed never departed from his house. Always had to suffer. He gave him over to all this intrigue and dirty stuff that happened in his own family with Absalom and one of his daughters being raped and treachery of friends. This rebellious son. But he was shaped again. You know, he was a man after God's heart down in the sheep pasture. Remember that? The prophet said, God looks on what we wear and what we look on the outside. But God looks on the heart. Right. David was chosen to be what he was supposed to be. And even though his vessel was marred, God repotted him again. Oh, he said some of the most wonderful things. He was a composer of some 75 of the Psalms. And you know, the best thing David ever did for us was to write Psalm 51. We wouldn't know how to repent if we didn't know Psalm 51. Ooh. It's wonderful. Oh, how about Peter, that turkey? That rascal. You know, Peter said, Lord, I will never forsake you. I'll go to the death with you. See, that'll warn you about doing anything in your own power. Peter was going to do it. He said, I will. He didn't say by the grace of God or by what you do in my life or leaning on you or following you as the great shepherd. He said, I will follow you to the death. And Jesus said, the rooster won't crow until you deny me 3 times. Don't you love it the way the Lord gets down to where the rubber hits the road?
Yeah, right.
country folks know about roosters and crowing. Everybody ought to. Absolutely. We know about this plain, ordinary life. And Jesus used those things, with sheep and coins and things like that, that we could clue into without much education and training. But Jesus prayed for Peter, and his vessel was repaired. He repotted him into the vessel. Now listen to this. Peter had the keys of the kingdom. Suppose, I never have understood why he didn't do that for John. John was so sweet. Oh, he had an iron restraint too, you know, but they were all just human. But Peter, he had foot and mouth disease, you know. But God straightened him up and made him the recipient of the keys of the kingdom and to write two of the greatest letters in the New Testament. They are so wonderful. Now, this Paul was a marred vessel. Brother, Paul was a fanatic Pharisee who denied that Jesus was the Messiah. He refused him until God humbled him. Boy, God got a hold of his pop that day on the road to Damascus. God knocked him off his horse, broke his pot, was patient and kind with him, repotted him, and caused him to have the most expansive, most wonderful ministry of any man that ever lived except the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. See, we say all this so that we won't give up. Don't feel that you're defeated. Don't feel that you are past reshaping and remodeling. See, any one of us can mar our vessels, and most of us have. Who'll say amen? Amen. Yeah, thank you, Kayla. I love it when people really say amen. We don't have it made yet. See, we're born with a tendency to rebel, but God can always stop us. He shapes, creates, fashions, and designs of our clay the vessels He needs for His purpose. Can you believe that? See, we don't amount to a whole lot, but to God, He's got a purpose for us. It's called forgiveness. It's called forgiveness. He's the God of the second chance. See, forgiveness is reshaping. Forgiveness is God's wonder that He will trust us again at the place where we disgraced Him. Did you get that? He will trust us one more time, even at the place that we disgraced Him. See, forgiveness is reshaping. Forgiveness is starting again. Forgiveness is another chance. And you see, the danger of people is to fool with sin and evil because they think they're having a good time. You cannot presume to say, I'm going to do this because I like it and I know He'll forgive me. Did you hear me? See, this is why Psalm 51 is so important. We have got to learn to repent. We have got to learn to be willing to be reshaped. See, all of this is God's Word, and we don't have any word any better than that. We don't have any word we can lean to. We have got to do it His way. We are the clay, and He is the potter. Next Sunday, we'll talk about pressures, the kind God gives us and the kind we put on ourselves. Did you know we have two kinds? And then, after that, and probably next Sunday, we'll start searching the Scriptures to find the place of each one of these seven kinds of vessels that are used in God's eternal purpose. Well, thank you for coming. God bless you. Have a good week. Remember to pray.